The apocalypse is coming, and I think we've been retrained a little bit now to appreciate that that's a good thing, because the apocalypse is all about the revelation of whom? Jesus, Yehoshua, he who is salvation. And so you're going to open your Bible to Revelation chapter number 12 today. We are about halfway through the book, but we have seen already in the first vision of John, the seven sealed scroll and the seven trumpet vision, that's chapters 4 through 11, we've seen the 3.5 year period that's going to take place right before Jesus Christ comes back and is revealed as the one who brings us the ultimate salvation and the resurrection of our bodies, which is what we talked about last week. That has kind of laid the background for us to understand how the 3.5 years are going to play out. But now we're going to shift over to the next vision in the book, which is the vision of this long war that took place between the seed of the woman and the dragon seed. And that's going to be chapters 12 through 20. And this is all based on the very first messianic prophecy that is found in our scriptures, a prophecy that was directed against the ancient serpent. It's found in Genesis 3:15. It's that punishment phase after Adam and Eve fell into sin, and God is going through and telling everybody, these are the consequences upon you, upon the world, upon your descendants, because of your participation in this sin event. And so this is what God said to the serpent. I will put enmity, which is an old-fashioned word for a state of warfare. I will put enmity between you and the woman, that's specifically Eve, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And pretty much every Bible believer agrees that this was fulfilled at the cross. That by Jesus dying for sin, he crushed the power of Satan, which is all about the guilt that comes from sin. But he did it by having to die. So the serpent took him down in that prophecy fulfillment. And so all of that shows up in Revelation chapter 12, which I hope you're there by now, because we read the first two verses about a great sign that appeared in heaven. It was a woman clothed with the sun, so she's got very shiny clothing. And the moon was under her feet, and on her head there was a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Now, a lot of people like to pin this woman down to somebody specific, such as the Virgin Mary. We can't do that, because the Virgin Mary is not in the story from the beginning to the end. Others want to make her symbolic of the nation of Israel, and that doesn't work either, because the nation of Israel was not always in right standing with God. So we have to be even more precise in identifying the symbolism of this woman. And this is who I want you to think of her as. She is God's righteous line, specifically including all the ancestresses of the Messiah. And so we start with the woman in the Genesis story, Eve. She is the first part of this woman story in the book of Revelation, because she heard the threat promise made by God to the serpent. And when she had her first son, she even named him in anticipation that perhaps It was going to be fulfilled now, because the seed that came from her, she named Cain, or Cain, which means, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she hoped that Cain would be the one that would get vengeance. Of course, we know the story was, he turned out to be a troubled man instead. But then we jump forward in time, past the flood, to another named woman, Sarai, who becomes Sarah, the wife of Abram, or Abraham. And we know that a promise was made to him, but also to her. And that promise was this, and it's phrased in the wording from Genesis 3. In your seed, Abraham, and we can also say, and Sarah, in your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So now we know that this righteous line is going through time. It's following this genetic line out of which Messiah is going to arise. And then finally, we arrive at the gospel stories, where Mary, a virgin, is approached by the angel Gabriel and told, you are going to become pregnant with a son. He is going to be the Son of the Most High. He is going to be the one that will save his people from their sins. A few months later, Joseph gets the same message. You're going to give him a very specific name, Yehoshua, he who is salvation, because he is going to save his people from their sins. And so Mary gives birth to this child. And the rest, as we say, is history. But the war was not done when Mary gave birth, which is why we have to go on with more of the symbolism in this chapter. Look at verse number 3. There was another sign that appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. Now, ancient Mesopotamia had stories about a 7-headed dragon. They were common stories. This is a seashell engraving from 200 or more years before Abraham. That's how old this thing is. Thousands of years old. And there is a 7-headed dragon on it. This is a line drawing, so you can see it a little bit more clearly. Let's throw out the ancient Mesopotamian stuff, like this guy that's standing in front of the dragon. We're going to borrow this image, and we're going to modify it for our visual purposes as we continue with our study now. Because there was a 7-headed dragon, red dragon, that appears in John's vision. This dragon has these diadems, or these crowns, on each of its 7 heads. And then on apparently one of these heads, it has 10 horns, horns representing power. And this dragon, we will identify very shortly. Here's more of what we know. Verse number 4, his tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and threw them to the earth. Stars very often in Scripture represent angels. And because we already know this dragon represents Satan, because that will come up very briefly here, it has been assumed that this is a reference to how when he first started his war, he actually compromised a significant minority of the other created angels to join him. And these are the ones that we refer to as the fallen angels. And they are the troublemakers for mankind ever since this all started, this war started. But the rest of the verse says this, the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Now this symbol does not first happen to be fulfilled when King Herod, no doubt at the prompting of Satan, tried to murder baby Jesus. Because the real truth is, Satan has been trying to murder this line way back in time. You know that the Egyptians tried to annihilate a large portion of the male children of the Israeli people, which would have hurt this line of prophecy. And then, after them, we have the Assyrians that try to wipe out large portions of the Jewish people. And then later, we have other groups over and over again try to kill off the Jewish race. And all of that is being prompted by the work of Satan, because he hated this prophecy that someone from this line, someone from this seed of woman, was going to give him grief in the future. And if he could stop it, all the better. So he is standing there hoping that he could devour this child whenever it shows up. And then we have the climax. Revelation 12:5 says, "She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all of the nations with a rod of iron." Now, when you read that, what story instantly comes to your mind? The Christmas story, right? The fact that Mary did, in fact, give birth to a son, laid him in a manger, but this son was not an ordinary child, because he was going to be the prophesied one who would rule for eternity. But the passage goes on. It says that her child was caught up to God and his throne. What Bible story does that remind you of? His ascension. Because Jesus, 40 days after he resurrected from the grave, went out to the Mount of Olives, blessed his apostles, and as he was blessing them, he suddenly lifted off the earth and went up into the sky and disappeared into the clouds. And two angels appear to the open-mouthed apostles who are standing there, staring up into the sky, trying to catch one more glimpse of the departing Jesus. And the apostles hear this message. "What are you doing, men of Galilee, staring up into the sky? This same Jesus whom you saw taken away from you in this manner will be back in the same way." A prophecy of the second coming of Jesus. So here in Revelation chapter 12, we've already seen this panorama of the history of this war from its beginning in Eden right up through the pages of the New Testament, when we saw Jesus born and live and die and resurrect and ascend on high. And the story is not done yet. We know that. There is still his second coming that we are looking forward to. Which brings us to the next part of verse number 7. Because we'll get back to verse 6. Don't worry about that. Okay? Verse number 7. "There was war in heaven. Michael," whom we know is one of the archangels, one of the ruling angels, he actually seems to be the angel in charge of the covenant people. "Michael and his angels were waging war with the dragon." And we are in this phase right now. This verse is where we're at right now. How do we know that? Paul talks about it. Ephesians chapter number 6. He says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of" who? Come on, you can be stronger than that. Against who? The devils. Satan. And why do we do that? "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Our fight is not against our fellow people. It feels like it is sometimes. They can be really irritating. They can even be murderous. But our fight is not really against them. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. the heavenly places. Every last one of those words is a reference to the fallen angels. Every last one of them. They are the troublemakers. They are the ones that have been carrying on this war. They hate us. And they hate our God. And Michael and his angels in the unseen realm that we can't see, they've been fighting the war on our behalf as we have been resisting in this world. We are in this war right now. But there is something that's going to happen in the next part of the verse. Verse number 7 says, "And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven." And when you say heaven here, you've got to understand, heaven is not just simply the place where God's throne is. It is the unseen world as a whole. It is where the angelic beings of both sides live, the unseen realm. And so there was no more place found for them in the unseen realm. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, from Genesis chapter 3, who is called the devil, which is a word that means slanderer or liar, and Satan or Satan, which is a Hebrew word that means adversary or enemy, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren have been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they," meaning the believers, "they have overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death." Remember one of the promises from early on in the book of Revelation? "Be faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." This is the advice of God always through history to those of us that live in this world. We need to remain faithful, even if it costs us our lives. But even if it doesn't end up with us being murdered, we need to remain faithful till the day we close our eyes and slip into the presence of God. Because that's our responsibility, being believers in Jesus. And when these guys get kicked out of the spiritual dimension that we can't see, they are apparently going to be booted into the physical dimension that we can see. I believe that this event is equivalent with something we've already looked at, and that is remember the stars often represents angels. And so you remember this from Matthew 24? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That's the sixth seal. We've already seen that kicks off the 3.5-year period. I am convinced that on the beginning of the 3.5-year period, all of those fallen angels that have been causing trouble in the unseen world are going to come into the seen world and keep their trouble going. They will be limited now by the physics of our world, which is why apparently they can't fly in our atmosphere anymore, and they end up looking like shooting stars, some of them. That's how I interpret some of this. And this is what comes up next in our story here. Verse number 12. Listen to the people talking in heaven. "For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." Be happy. All the people that are already in the presence of God, the ones that are already safe and secure there, they're like, yeah, be happy, because you know what this means? We're in the last stage. Only 3.5 years left till our brothers and sisters can come and join us, till they can be with us. But then comes this: "Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." He only has 3.5 years. And so when Satan gets ejected from heaven, the next thing that the scripture says he's going to do is he's going to go after the woman. Now, he's clearly not going after Eve. He's not going after Sarah. He's not going after Mary, because all of those are already safe and secure in heaven, right? The woman's symbolism is important at this point. It is the line, the righteous line, that produced the Messiah. I think there is every reason in the world to believe that the woman represents not just simply believers as a whole, but I think it is focused down on Jewish believers. And that is going to play into the next part of the story. Let's read verse number 13 first. When the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And so he wants to get rid of her. And this is what God says is going to be the supernatural response. Remember I told you we'd come back to verse number 6? Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared for God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, does that number sound familiar to you? How many of you go, hey, I think I remember that number from somewhere else? Yes, right here. Revelation 11:3. I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, which is just another way of saying 1,260, clothed in sackcloth. So that is the exact time period of the ministry of the two witnesses, that this woman is going to be protected somewhere special. Let's go to the next verse in Revelation 12:14. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Now, we've already talked about the idea that the 1,260 days is just 10 days short of a 3.5-year period, right? So the period of time keeps getting repeated in the book of Revelation. This time, it's all about this woman that the dragon wants to take down, but he's not allowed to take down for the entire 1,260 days. It is interesting to me, when we do our studies properly, we always let the Bible be its own best commentary, right? So when we read in Revelation 12:14 that there were two wings of the great eagle that were given to the woman, it seems reasonable what we should do is look elsewhere in the Bible where it talks about eagle's wings. And guess what? There is a highly significant passage in the book of Exodus. Exodus 19:4, God says, you yourselves, speaking to the Jewish people, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians with the 10 plagues, and how I bore you on what? Eagle's wings, and brought you to myself, brought you to Mount Sinai, and from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. I think, based on that connection, that word connection, which is very strong, that even as God's two past witnesses, Moses and Aaron, brought Israel from Egypt to God at Mount Sinai, the two witnesses will bring God's people, represented by the woman, to himself at Mount Sinai. And that's the reason why the woman is protected from the dragon. Because it says in the next verse, it says, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. Now, I don't know if that's literal. I kind of doubt that it's literal at this place, unless Satan can somehow burst a dam above wherever these people are gathered. But we do know that in the imagery of the Old Testament, flood was often used as a description of persecution, of sudden disaster. And so it could be that what's described here is that when Satan gets grounded on earth, he is grounded somewhere in the Middle East, not far from where there is a whole bunch of Israelis, some of whom already believe in Jesus as Messiah, but many more who will believe because of the testimony of the two witnesses. And he will hate them. And he will want to hurt them. And he will try his best, but the two witnesses won't allow it. Because we've already talked about the two witnesses, right? Can they be killed during the 1,260 days? No. They are immune to any assaults upon their person. And my guess is anyone that's under their protection is going to be protected as well from any threats of death. And so, verse number 16 says that the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth, drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And then the dragon was enraged with the woman. He is mad that he can't get even with them. If we're correct in identifying them as believers in Jesus under the protection of the two witnesses, which I think is a very strong possibility. Well, you know what people do if they can't be vicious and mean to somebody that they hate. They take that anger out on others, right? And so that's exactly what it says in verse number 17. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. Now, we've already talked about the fact that this woman represents the covenant promises from the book of Genesis onward. Particularly focused on that promise made to Abraham. In your seed, Abraham and Sarah, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Let me rephrase that in much more specific translation. In your seed, Abraham and Sarah, all the ethnic groups of the world will be blessed. This woman represents all people who come to faith in Jesus Christ. Have you ever read in the scripture that we are the children of Abraham? Do you remember that? Why are we the children of Abraham? How did that happen? Because we put our faith in the Son that came through his line, the Messiah. And that means, according to different passages, all of us Gentiles, all of us non-Jews by the flesh, have been grafted into the tree of Israel. That's from the book of Romans. All of us have become the sons and the daughters of Abraham and Sarah. All of us are part of this woman's symbolism in its larger picture, because we are the sons and the daughters of her. And so what do we see here? We see that when he cannot take out a very specific, localized group, he takes his anger out on anybody else related to her. And we already saw this in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. We saw it earlier in the scroll vision, that the beast leader is going to try to wipe out anyone that has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so Satan apparently cannot do this from his perch in the heavens anymore, because he's been grounded, right? So he has to find a proxy. He has to find somebody on planet Earth that will help him carry this task out. And that's what our story is about next week. So your assignment is to read the next part of the story in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 13, 1 through 10, which is the introduction of the beast. And we will have to spend several weeks on the story of the beast to really get all the bits and pieces in place. But I want you to remember, as we're closing up today, that when we're doing this vision, all we're seeing is a zeroed in, more magnified version of the war that was mentioned in the earlier scroll vision. And this one is focused on the idea this is a war that's been going on a long time, and we're now coming to the climax. And should we be afraid of this war? No. Because we know that King Jesus is coming. He is coming indeed. He is going to be the one that will put down the beast and put down the dragon. And anyone else that tries to support them in doing away with his bride, his beloved woman that he has purchased with his blood. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that the book of Revelation was written down by John, translated into our English language, that we can have the certitude that this war that started in Eden is going to be finished at Jerusalem and Mount Zion when Jesus splits the sky and puts down the rebellion. Father, help us as believers to not be afraid of the future, but rather to look forward to our part in the redemption of being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air and to always be with him. But help that anticipation, that excitement about the apocalypse on our behalf, also motivate us to share the gospel with those that are not yet ready for that event. Help us to reveal to them now the one who loved them and gave himself up for them. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.